We are in Colossians. Clarence read the passage for us earlier, but throughout Colossians, we're focusing on who Jesus is. And in Colossians, Paul does a fantastic job of really lining out for us what is so unique, so special, that separates Jesus from other other religions, other saviors, if you will, other options that are, that following Jesus is far and away better and greater than any other option that man has created as an alternative to that. And that's our focus today. Our title today is Better, that Jesus is better. And here in Colossians chapter 3, as you notice, the section that we're talking about, Paul is writing a list of what we would call vices, of things that we should not be engaging in or participating in that we're looking at this week. Next week, we're doing the virtues, and so that's a lot more fun to preach about those than to preach about what we're doing today. But this is what the section that we're in for this day. And a lot of times, the perspective that we hear in church or that we hear within Christianity is, when it comes to the vices, is like, well, because you're a Christian, you no longer can do these things, or you can't be this way because you're a Christian. And we come at it from almost a very negative standpoint, which these are negative things, but we come at it from kind of a disciplinary standpoint. And I think really what we're looking at is, it's not just that you can't or shouldn't, it's that actually following Jesus is better. It's actually better than these other options, these other ways of living or being. And that's what we're going to look at today, is that it is far better. And I came across a story of a farmer who found himself in a very difficult situation. See, most people will go through life without ever having to make the kind of decision that this man, his name's Kurt Kaiser, had to make. Kurt found himself in a situation where it was either lose his leg or lose his life. I know it can be hard to imagine a scenario where you might be facing this kind of decision, but Kurt found himself in that very situation this year, and it happened to be on Good Friday earlier this year in April. See, it was a typical spring day on the farm in rural Nebraska, and Kurt was moving grain from one bin to another when all of a sudden his foot got caught in the grain auger. And the blades of this grain auger were still running, and immediately he realized he's lost his left foot, and he cannot get his leg out. Everything that he's trying, he cannot get it out. And he can't find his phone. He thinks it probably had fallen out in the original fall that he had. And there's nobody else on the farm. So he's all alone, and what is he going to do? And all he had on him was his pocket knife. And so the urgency of the situation, he removed what was left of his lower leg in order to free it from the grain auger, and was able to crawl the couple hundred yards to his office to a phone and phone for help. His son, who is a paramedic in the area, he was able to get a hold of him. They get him to the hospital, airlife him to the major hospital where his daughter's a trauma nurse, and God was in this, and yes, he lost his leg, but his life was spared. You know, we see this kind of urgency in the scriptures sometimes, where we're told that it is far better to lose this than to lose your whole life. But it's hard to imagine a situation like the one that Kurt found himself in, where it's in a real life, in a physical reality of this. But sometimes we face those types of situations. And when Paul is writing this section, he's writing to the Colossian believers with a sense of urgency, where he says, put these things to death. Because essentially, if you cannot put them to death, they will destroy you. And so it is far better to have your life without these things than to have your life destroyed by them. And that was the type of situation that this man, Kurt, found himself in, the urgency where he was going to have to lose his leg if he was going to save his life. And so today we come to this passage with this kind of urgency. Are we willing to give up these things in order to save our life? Because sometimes we play around and we flirt around with them and we don't realize that they're actually destroying our life. And so that's what we come to this passage with, in seeing that Jesus is far better than these things that are destroying our lives. So let's, before we get into the passage, let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, how it speaks to us, how it makes us uncomfortable at times, as your spirit is at work in us, growing us, changing us, transforming us, renewing our minds. And so God, we submit this time to you, we submit our hearts and our minds to you, God, and just ask that you would do your work in us. And God, that we would be willing to, as your scripture says, put to death these things, that we might live for Jesus. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Clarence read the passage for us before, and we're going to start there in verse 5. We're going to recap a little bit of it, but we begin in noticing that Jesus is better than our previous life, is this first section that we're going to talk about, that our previous life. This life that the Colossian believers were living before Jesus, Paul wants it to be clear that, listen, life with Jesus is far better than this previous life that you lived. And so we pick it up in verse 5 where he says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. So as we notice there, he begins with this phrase, therefore put to death. And we've mentioned this a couple of times already. Now, it might seem odd that Paul is essentially saying before in Colossians 2:20 and in chapter 3, verse 3 that we were looking at last week. In both of those, he says, now you have died. And here he says, put to death. And so you kind of have to wonder, so how is it that he says that we've died and yet he says that we are to put these things to death? Well, previously in these other passages, he's talking about what has happened in your life spiritually speaking. Yes, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You experienced that spiritual death. And now, what he's getting at in verse 5 is you need to apply that truth to the reality of how you live your life. So, let's put to death these practices, this way of living that you were living previously. This need to eliminate these things, to ruthlessly eliminate. And this is the urgency that we talked about in the story that we opened with, to put to death these things so that you might live. Now he goes on in verse 6, and he lists these different things, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desire, the greed, which is idolatry. This first list of vices here that Paul wants the believers to put to death describes for them what was their life like before they came to Jesus. This is the description of their life before coming to Jesus. And now, as somebody mentioned in Sunday school today, as we were studying this in our small groups, you know, for those of us that grew up in the church and been following Jesus our whole lives, it's a little bit difficult to identify with this list because this didn't necessarily describe our whole life, right? There may have been some of this that we struggled with here and there, but for these Colossian believers, this was what their life, if you had met them before they came to Jesus, this would accurately describe their life. These things. And he's saying you need to put to death this. And why are they putting it to death? Because they have already died. Their life is hidden with Christ. We talked last week about how baptism pictures that. Right? So when we go under the waters of baptism, it's not the water that saves us, but we go under the waters because we are buried with Christ. And then we are raised a new creation, a new life. And so we put to death this old way of living, this old previous life. And now he goes on to say that because of these, referring to that list, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And so Paul wants it to be clear to his readers here that God's wrath exists because of our sin. God's wrath is not just purposeless, it's not meaningless, it's not random. It has a very specific purpose for being present. It's because of our sin. It's because of our sin that God's wrath is coming. Now, you might be looking at your Bible, if you brought your own, or you're looking at the Pew Bible, and like, hey, there's a couple of words that you've got on the screen that mine doesn't have. And I'll try to explain real quickly what's going on here. The phrase that's in this, this is the Christian Standard Bible translation. The phrase, upon the disobedient, does not appear in all of the old manuscripts, all of the old Greek copies. Some of them have it, some of them don't. And when we look at why some of them have it and some of them don't, it is most likely, see, there's a very similar verse in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, 6. And in Ephesians 5, 6, it has this in it, the part that says upon the disobedient. And so it's very likely that somebody along the way thought it was missing in Colossians and added it so that Colossians agreed with Ephesians. And so they added it thinking that somebody had maybe dropped it out. So likely that little phrase is not part of the original. Some of your English translations include it, some of them don't. All right? So if it's not in there, it's not like you're missing out on something. It's just there's a debate amongst the scholars if it's part of the original or not. All right? But what is clear, whether that's there or not, what is clear is, why does God's wrath exist? Because of our sin. All right? Our sin is offensive against God. God's wrath is coming because of our sin. And now in verse 7, he goes on to talk about, he's talking about this previous life, and he says, and you once walked in these things, referring back to the list in verse 6, right? So this is what we're talking about. This is their previous life that they were living. You once walked in these things. These are descriptive of what your life was like before Jesus. This is the stuff that you died to. Remember your baptism, that you were buried. You died to this, and you are raised a new life. You have new life in Jesus. These things we are putting to death. This is your previous life. And he reminds them of that. So put these things to death. We have nothing to do with this way of living now. His point here is that the way of living in Jesus is so much better than this previous life that you had. You left this. You died to it. Why would you practice it now? Because you have something far greater in Jesus. You know, sometimes sin is so deceptive that we think maybe we're missing out on something. I remember struggling with that growing up as a church kid and a teenager, and you're in the world and you're in the church and all this stuff, and it's like, what am I missing out on that I can't do? And you don't realize, listen, these things that other people are doing that sound so amazing and sin is trying to deceive you into them, they're just going to leave you empty and broken. They don't actually satisfy. They're not actually better than the fullness of life that Jesus offers. So you have a new life in Jesus, and it is so much better than these ways that you lived in previously. Now, this is not the only list that he describes where he's describing their previous life, but he also goes on to describe their previous practices in verses 8 to 10. And so we recognize here that Jesus is better than our previous practices. verses 8 to 10. We pick it up there in verse 8. He says, but now, so he's talking to them, that was before. Now, as a believer, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in your knowledge according to the image of your Creator. So notice, we focus on, he says, but now put away all the following. So in that previous section, Paul described their lives before Christ that they had died to. Here he's describing the lives of believers and practices that we bring into the Christian community that have the potential to destroy the community of believers, that are destructive to the church and the trust that we're trying to build within the church. They were certainly practices that were part of their life before. And the temptation is to think, okay, so we're done doing those things that you said in verse 5, which means we're okay and we can live this way. And Paul wants them to be clear that, listen, you can't continue these other practices as well. You need to put them off. They are not for your benefit. They are not for the benefit of the church. Now, this word, this command to put away, the word in the Greek pictures the same word here as taking off the clothing, like dirty clothing. I was thinking about how from time to time my kids get the privilege of working on the world famous Bueller Chicken Farm. You didn't know it was world famous, did you? But they get to go there and help with the chickens every once in a while when they need some extra hands. And depending on the tasks that they do that day and how hot and how long they're there, they come home with various levels of dirt and all other stuff that I'm not really sure what it is on their clothes. And so the instructions that they have is when they come through the door, as quick as possible, the chicken clothes come off. They are dirty. It wouldn't make any sense to put clean clothes on over those dirty chicken clothes. I mean, that's what we call them, the chicken clothes, right? So not that they're for chickens, but they now smell like chickens. But it doesn't make any sense, right? You've been working, you're dirty, you take off the dirty clothes before you put on the clean clothes, right? Nobody puts on clean clothes over dirty clothes. And yet, how many times do we end up trying to do this in our life from a spiritual standpoint? That we don't put off these core things and the reasons why we're angry all the time, the reasons why we struggle with slander and malice, we don't put that off. We just try to cover it up with religious activity, with volunteering, teaching middle school, Sunday school, and good works that we do. We try to just put on, but we don't do that work of putting off. It's easy to do that in life. And we think that it's going to fool other people. But the problem is this strategy only works until we come to a situation where we are so stressed and it's so difficult that we revert back to that stuff that we didn't put off. For example, you're able to effectively hide your anger until there's that person at work who withholds some information from you, and so you have to just get angry in order to get them to tell you what you need to hear. Or as parents, most days we are able to avoid using words that tear down our kids. But at the end of a particularly difficult day and stressful day, you just destroy your kid's self-esteem because really it's work that's got you stressed out, or you're just unhappy with yourself and you take it out on them with your words. See, if we don't put off these things and deal with, why do I struggle with being angry? Why do I struggle with slander, filthy language? What are these core things that I'm bringing into my relationship with Christ that I need to deal with. It's too easy when life gets difficult to just revert back to that. Sure, for a while you can just put the clean stuff on over the top and nobody knows. Everything looks fine. But then behind the scenes at home with your family, they see the cracks in that. They see the stress come out. They see the old stuff come out. And so you sit there wondering, why am I still doing this stuff? Why have I gone back to this? Why can't I have victory in this area? So the reality is there's still some putting off, still some work there that we have to do. Still some things that we're working through. This is one of the reasons why this summer I've been sitting down with a counselor and just working through what are the things in my life that I still have to put off. Why am I dealing with this situation in this way? And just trying to understand more of how is God working in my life and working through that and growing me in those things. Because I realize there's still a lot of growth left to do, a lot of putting off that I have to do. So we have to continue to put those things away. Now in verse 9, he says that they're not to lie to one another. This is a separate list here. There's the list in 8, and he brings this up in list 9. We had some really good discussion in Sunday school about why. Why is this? And part of it is because dishonesty can be so destructive to our relationships. It erodes everything. You cannot have any trust if there's not actual honesty in that. But I also think that Paul is encouraging them to be honest with their sin, with their putting off. What are the things that you are still putting off? Are you trying to put these things off? Or are you just kind of faking your way through it and putting on the clean over the dirty? Are you being honest with your struggle with sin in it? In 1 John 1, 8 through 10, we read these words. John's writing this letter and he says, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him," that's God, "a liar, and God's word," his word, "is not in us." So how do we connect Paul's words with John's words here? I think what Paul is encouraging us to do is to be honest with our sin, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with other believers that we can trust, right? And to be honest with God about our sin, about the things that we are putting off, all right? None of us are perfect. We all have things that we are continually needing to put off that we're struggling with. This is not a once and done kind of process. Just like you change your clothes every day, I really hope you change your clothes every day. We sent a child to camp one year when he was young and he brought his bag home. And we opened up the bag and we were really impressed because he had folded neatly all of his clothes back into his bag until we started talking to him and realized he never even changed his clothes the whole time he was at camp. Woo! This is a daily thing, the putting away, the putting off. It's a daily practice that we do in surrendering ourselves to the Lord in this. And we need to be honest with ourselves and with others about how we are doing in this. Pretending that you don't have a struggle with sin doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help your spouse. It doesn't help your church. Yeah, I get it. It's not easy to tell somebody else when you're struggling with sin. It isn't. But when we can find some other believers that we can trust, and we can open up and we can do 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10 type of stuff with, it's transformational. Because now we're being honest with that transformation God's doing in us. And he goes on in verse 10, he says, "You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator." And he's talking about the work, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. And God is at work in us, renewing our thinking in this. And there's two things I think we need to understand here from verse 10. One is that when you're struggling to put away the old self with its practices, remember that God is still at work transforming you into the image of Jesus. It is an ongoing work, but is one that will be completed, so do not lose heart. Because sometimes we get discouraged. But we have to remember that God is still at work in us. Like the song that's on Christian radio, you know, He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. This renewal also includes our knowledge. This is the second thing. He's renewing us in our knowledge, in our thinking. Paul talks about this as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We looked at that last week. We're having our minds renewed. And the more you know, the more you understand yourself, the more you can realize, and the more you understand that you can never be good enough to earn the salvation. We're never good enough to earn it. But that we can recognize that we are in Christ because we are sinners saved by grace. That's part of that being renewed in our thinking, is just coming to that point where we just fully understand and recognize that it is all a work of God's grace in us. That we're not earning any of this. And so I don't have to pretend to be perfect in front of other people because I just stand up here on God's grace. You don't have to pretend to be perfect in front of anybody because you stand in Christ because of God's grace. It's that pretending to be perfect that gets us in trouble. Paul wants them to know that it is far better for them to put off the old so that they can put on that new. And you get to look at that new next week. Well, don't read ahead. No, you can read ahead. It's okay. But we'll be looking at that next week. Could you continue in the old practices? Yeah. But why would you want to? It's far better. Last section. Better than our previous identity. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. The point he's making here is that within Christ, there are no distinctions. The identities that you had in your previous life do not matter anymore. Because your common bond in Christ supersedes all of that. Now, we live in a world where the distinctions or identities that Paul mentions probably don't mean a whole lot to us. I don't identify as a Greek or a Jew. So what difference does that make? I don't even know what Scythian means. I got to Google that one. So what is he saying to us? What is the Spirit saying to us? What are the things in our world, in your life, in our church, that have the potential to divide us? Or what are the labels or identities that are out there that we might be tempted to think are greater than being in Christ? And so I'm going to take a stab at this. You might use different labels, but I'm going to take a stab at what I think this might read like if Paul were writing it to the American church today. All right? If he were writing this verse, verse 11, today, I think it might say this, something like this. In Christ, there is not American or Mexican, Calvinist or Arminian, Democrat, Republican, black or white, but Christ is all and in all. Do all of those labels exist? Yeah, they exist. The labels he mentioned existed in the world that he was writing in. But none of them are greater than being in Christ. And so there are going to be labels or identities that people have that they come in with that if they're a brother or sister in Christ, we have to be able to look past those things. For the sake of the unity of the body of Christ, we have to be able to look past those differences. Because if we are in Christ, we are part of his body. We are part of the family of God. So my point in forcing us to consider these identities is not trying to make any kind of statements or, you know, political statements or otherwise. But we have to recognize if there is any label or identity that we are putting greater value on than being in Christ. That's becoming an idol. Because there is nothing greater than being in Christ. And your faith in Jesus puts you in Christ. And we have to be able to look at those, beyond those things, so that we have genuine Christian unity. We don't lose those identities, but they take a back seat. They're secondary to what we have. And so if you are in Christ, your identity as a child of God is far better than any identity the world has to offer you. All right? So today we come to the table. And this is that symbol of unity that we have. Because we are all in this through the grace of God. Because of what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a little song just to prepare for our time before we come to the table. All right? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to the table. Because it is because of what Jesus has done in the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we can have eternal life. That we get to be a part of your family. And so, God, we thank you that we get to celebrate that today around the table. That our common bond in Jesus. And so, God, we ask your blessing on that time as we come to the table. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.